Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Father and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they are so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to this service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be caught not to blaspheme. God's word for our consideration today. Please be seated. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul had a lot of things on his mind as he ministered in various churches. And certainly growing congregations was first and foremost in his mind. That was the heart and the work of the Apostle Paul. His first concern on entering a new city was to lead people to Christ Jesus as Savior and then establish various house churches or congregations. If you think about it, everything the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament was either to a congregation, for use in a congregation, or to help regulate the affairs of the various local congregations he established. In Ephesians 5:25, the Apostle Paul wrote, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I think the same thing could be said for the Apostle Paul. In this first letter to Timothy, Paul is giving instructions to a younger pastor concerning congregational organization and how the adherents in a congregation should conduct themselves. You know, this church that Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus had some problems. And I think every church has problems because certainly there aren't perfect people. This particular church had many problems, and Paul was trying to find a solution for them. Paul told the congregation how to deal with heresies, and he discussed congregational worship organization and indeed the pastoral ministry. So with this overview in mind, let's look in detail at this text that I've called Doctrine and Us. First, did you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first two verses, the Apostle Paul gives a very personal greeting. He immediately identifies himself. And you know where he was writing from? He wasn't writing from an office and He wasn't doing word processing with a computer. He wasn't on vacation. He was in prison. He was awaiting his own execution. But being in prison wasn't a new experience for the Apostle Paul. He had been imprisoned in many different places. You might say he was familiar with the jails in Philippi, in Caesarea, in Jerusalem, in Ephesus. And now as he's writing this, he's sitting in a jail in Rome. He was truly a prisoner for the cause of Jesus Christ. The name he bore was very interesting. He called himself Paul. This was the Gentile name he used because as a Jew he had been called Saul, but when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he became a new person with a new mission to preach to the Gentiles, and he gradually dropped the Jewish name Saul and became known as Paul. He received a calling. He said he was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and I believe that Paul was proud of his apostleship. But there were times that he had to defend his calling because there were even fellow Christians in some of the very churches that he started who doubted and questioned his authority. You see, Christ had immediately and uniquely appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and called him. And the church in Antioch had set him apart through the divine direction of the Holy Spirit. But Paul was not unique in his calling. You know what the word apostle means? The word apostle means a sent one. And actually, in this sense, each Christian can be an apostle. Each Christian can be a person sent in the name of Jesus Christ to minister for him. The Apostle Paul served a master. He called our Savior Christ Jesus. All that Paul did in his ministry was for Christ. He could boldly assert, as he did in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The Apostle Paul also possessed a hope. Remember, we read about Christ Jesus, our hope. And because of the hope that Paul possessed, he had a certainty and he had assurance in whatever circumstance he was facing in his life. Christ was his hope. And Christ today can be our hope, our only hope. He's our hope of salvation, of abundant life. He's our hope of certainty in a land that has so much, in a world so much uncertainty at this time. And of course, Jesus is our hope for eternity. Paul is writing to a son he loved, not a biological son, but to Timothy, his true son in the faith. He had led Timothy to the Lord, and consequently, Timothy was dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Timothy had been a constant companion to him. Timothy had been a trusted co-worker to him. And he had entrusted Timothy with many special responsibilities in caring for the need of churches. Because remember, where was the Apostle Paul? He's sitting in prison. But yet, he's being asked to help resolve problems in congregations. The Apostle Paul desired blessings. He wanted Timothy and the church to experience God's best. And I'm convinced this morning that God has his best for each one of us. And God wants us to experience that grace, that mercy, and that peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to have. Grace, mercy, and peace. Don't we like those words? Aren't those positive words? What a trilogy of blessings for anybody. Grace for every need. Mercy for every failure. Peace in any circumstance. I think we all need these words, grace, mercy, and peace, now more than ever. But we can have them when we come boldly before God's throne of grace. And by the way, peace. We mentioned in prayer meeting last Wednesday night, pray for the peace of our cities. We need to be praying for the peace of our country. And of course, how about peace in places like Yemen and Nigeria and Syria? There's so much suffering going on. The Apostle Paul wrote, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul believed the Lord was the source of every blessing. It is to him we owe our lives and our obedience. He is our Father to whom we can take our every need. And guess what? When we say Lord, that means we want the Lord to be our manager. That we want him to manage our minds, our activities, and our priorities. Many of the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in fact, verses 3 to 11, where we find the Apostle Paul addressing error or problems or issues. You see, Paul had placed Timothy in Ephesus to guard the flock of God against error. And as the shepherd, Timothy was supposed to protect the sheep from the enemies of the gospel who wanted to destroy that congregation. Timothy was to see to it that a false gospel was not being taught. Paul warned him of this, and Paul certainly believed that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. In verses 3 to 10, we have the nature of the heresy or the error in that church at Ephesus. The error being taught is what today we call Gnosticism. And Paul notes two characteristics of their false doctrine. First of all, they had a false belief. The Gnostics were teaching false doctrine. The law was good, but the Gnostics were making it bad. They had perverted the purpose of the Old Testament law. Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 3:24 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But you might say in some respects that the Gnostics were throwing God's law under the bus. The Gnostics were also guilty of, secondly, wrong conduct. Because the Gnostics' belief was an error, their lives were an error. And Paul illustrated this by listing in verses 9 and 10 some of the practices we just looked at. For the Apostle Paul, in verses 10 and 11, the gospel was the standard. All doctrine was to be tested by the blessed, glorious gospel of God. It had been committed to his trust. And the church was not only responsible for, and I'm going to slow this down, and if I had a whiteboard, I'd be putting it on up here. The church is not only responsible for knowing the truth, but also living the truth, and third, propagating the truth. As I mentioned earlier, the church at Ephesus, and this would have been a church made up of many different house congregations, they had some problems. They had some issues. But in verse 5 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul said that love was the antidote for any of the ills of that congregation. Paul said, whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, love was the answer. Some have seen in the listing of the sins that we read in our scripture reading an enumeration of the Ten Commandments. For example, William Barclay developed the thought that the first four commandments deal with one's relationship with God, and the last six commandments, of course, deal with our relationship to each other. And when Jesus said the first commandment was to love God, Jesus was covering all those first four of the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus gave the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, then he was covering the last six. Do you see what I mean? Love was to be the antidote for all the problems and issues that people were facing. I think we third find a marvelous testimony in this text the Apostle Paul gave between verses 12 and 17. And I find it very interesting when you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, they all get personal, don't they? And he always bore his personal testimony of what Christ Jesus did for him. And he has, first of all, a testimony of thanksgiving. He began by giving thanks to God. Isn't there something really positive in thanking God or thanking another person for doing something? Now, Paul didn't mean to boast here. If it had not been for the grace of God, Paul, in essence, was saying, I could have been as guilty as these Gnostics. He remembered that before he met Jesus, he was a pretty ornery person. In fact, he called himself what? The chief of sinners. But later on, he was able to write in Philippians 4:13 that he could do everything through him who gave him strength. Jesus Christ entrusted Paul. In verse 12, Paul wrote, "He considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Remember, the Apostle Paul had been a blasphemer. He had been a persecutor. He had been an insulter of people. But yet when he came to know Christ, God was able to trust him. And now the privilege of serving Christ was his. In like manner, each one of us, no matter what we've done in the past, when we call upon the name of the Lord and we're willing to serve in the name of Christ, he commits to each one of us the same kind of ministry that he committed to Paul. And it was not a ministry of division. Instead, it was what? A ministry of reconciliation. Who was Paul's role model? I know many of you, as we grew up or as we became older, maybe we've been asked who was our role model in life. But certainly if you'd asked Paul who his role model was, he would have said Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying that he wanted his life to be an example for Timothy, that young minister that could be used by God. And I want us to think, especially in the environment in which we live today, we know there are a lot of nasty people, right? And we know there are a lot of horrible things happening all over the world. But if God could save and use a person just like Paul, he can save and use anyone. And I really believe, and Teresa can tell you, when we have our prayer after breakfast, usually every morning, I usually ask us to pray for those that are persecuting God's children all over the world, that they might change from persecutors to people who would accept the gospel of Christ and propagate the Christian faith. In verse 15 that we read, Paul had this personal testimony concerning Jesus. He said, "This is a trustworthy saying." In other words, this was something Timothy could base his life on. And Paul often used this expression, "What is a trustworthy saying?" For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. And this was maybe a common phrase used by early Christians, a trustworthy saying. Don't we need to hear more trustworthy sayings, especially in our day, where one person says this is the truth and another person says this is the truth, and the other person says, "No, you're a liar," and the other one says, "No, you're lying about me." What was the trustworthy saying? The trustworthy saying that Paul gave was, "Christ Jesus came." This expressed the preexistence of Christ. It emphasized the incarnation of the Savior. And why did Christ come? He came to save. That emphasized the mission of Christ. Remember Matthew 1:21, the angel declared to Joseph, even before Jesus was born, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will," what? "Save his people from their sins." The primary mission of Christ was spiritual. And then, why did people need to be saved? Well, Paul talked about sinners. And that includes all of us. And remember, the Apostle Paul called himself the worst of sinners. And we all feel, and we can acknowledge this, when we compare our lives, when we compare our thoughts, when we compare our actions, when we compare our motives, and we compare our deeds to who? Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that I noticed in this text of 1 Timothy chapter 1 was in verses 18 to 20, there was a definite charge given to Timothy. In essence, what Paul was saying is, let me remind you, Timothy, why I gave you this pastoral responsibility and the burden that rests on your shoulders. And he had some very interesting phrases here. Some of these phrases we're familiar with, some were not. He said to fight the good fight of faith. This is a picture of a soldier engaged in conflict. Not a soldier marching on the parade grounds. Not a soldier certainly guarding a treasure. Not a soldier who would be on leave. But a soldier was to meet an enemy and overcome the enemy. And if we do this, and of course we know our enemy, he's got several names, doesn't he? Satan, Lucifer, the great dragon, and so on. If we combat our enemy, we can say when we conclude our lives on this planet, the words from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. In verse 19 of chapter 1, Paul talks about holding on to faith. You know, I can hold on to this pulpit with this hand. And he says we got to hold on to our faith because some people have rejected their faith. People like Hymenaeus and Alexander that he mentioned in verse 20. But Paul was persuaded that Timothy could do better. And Timothy would not reject his faith. And Paul also talked about having a good conscience in verse 19. Now, what is a conscience? I think every Christian believer has within them a sin detector. And you know what powers that sin detector? It's not some battery, but it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And whenever we face a sin in our lives, we're going to sort of hear a beep, 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 like a metal detector. There's going to be an alarm. And that's what our consciences are. That's when the Holy Spirit is doing what? Pricking our consciences. But unfortunately, too many Christians ignore those pricks. They turn the Holy Spirit's conviction all the way down. And sometimes they even turn it off. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote about people whose consciences were seared, who had hard consciences. But Timothy was to be sensitive to every convicting act of the Holy Spirit. And only in this manner, as Timothy was responsible to the Holy Spirit, could he fulfill his mission. And together, God could use him to fulfill the Great Commission. And guess what? We still need to work on fulfilling that Great Commission today. I believe one of the lessons from today's text is for any congregation to be effective, both its doctrine and its practices should be pure. I believe that a congregation should hold on tenaciously to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Congregations must teach, preach, and not just teach and preach, but what? Live the gospel. And this means that both its leadership and its adherents must know the gospel and live according to the example and teachings of Jesus. It's not just enough to know it, but we also need to practice it. You know, the gospels define many places in the New Testament. And the gospel simply stated is found in 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I have two questions I'd like us to consider this morning. First of all, has each one of us received the gospel in a way that it has changed our lives? And second, how well is each one of us consistently presenting the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And I might even ask a third question. How well do we love to tell that story? Let's turn to our hymn of invitation number 444, I Love to Tell the Story. 444.